The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, approaching the end of his life, St. Paul looked back upon that part of it which he had spent as a Christian and said, I have fought the good fight. These words tell us two things. First, St. Paul was a fighter, and secondly, he was a good fighter. It may sound strange to you, but it is a fact. Every Christian must be a fighter. The Bible, when it speaks of the life of the Christian, is thickly set with military terms. Jesus, our leader, is called a captain. Captains lead the soldiers into battle. The Christians are told that they must contend for the faith. They must fight for it. Paul calls to that young man Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Again, St. Paul tells all Christians that they must have on the breastplate of righteousness, and must take hold of the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, what is this fighting to which these terms refer? Which battle, fight, and warfare does Paul mean? Our text tells us just that, and adds valuable instructions. Let us therefore study this whole matter, asking God the Holy Spirit himself to teach us that art by which we may conquer and obtain the victory. So our theme today is the Christian's most dangerous and decisive battle. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, the Christian's most dangerous and decisive battle, the nature of this battle. So firstly, let us consider what it is not. It is not a battle such as the armies of one country fight with material weapons of offence and defence against the armies of another country. The scriptures tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. Nor is it the battle that is carried on between contending parties through pamphlets, writings, articles, editorials, during political campaigns when one political party fights against another. They do not use material weapons as guns and swords as gases, but they use the press, TV and the radio. But that is not the battle spoken of here. Nor is it such a battle as people fight in court, when one party fights against another to gain legal title to a piece of property or to gain possession of an inheritance, etc. Nor does St. Paul mean that the battle which sometimes goes on within the mind of a person, when he is torn to and fro by conflicting interests, such a battle as we see raging in David when he had to fight against his son Absalom. On the one hand, he knew that he had to defend himself against his wicked son, But on the other hand, his fatherly love and interest in his boy caused him to dread any harm that might come to Absalom. We are therefore told that David said to his generals when they left for the war against Absalom, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And when he had gained the victory over Absalom, instead of rejoicing, he lamented because his son, his bitter enemy, was dead. And he cried out, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." That is indeed a very severe inner conflict, which has confused the reason of many people. But even this is not the battle that St. Paul means here in our text. Nor does St. Paul mean the battle which goes on at times in a person who is fighting a bad habit. On the grounds of natural reason, he sees that his bad habit will ruin him. And yet again and again, in his cowardly weakness, he gives way to that bad habit. Many a person has been torn to and fro by such conflicting interests in his life. But none of these are the battle that Paul speaks of here. What is it then? Yes, let us now consider what the nature of this battle is. St. Paul describes the nature of this battle when he tells us, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And again, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. And again, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There you have the description of this battle which takes place in every Christian. Every Christian has learned what St. Paul learned, and which he expresses here in our text, that there is something good which he wants to do, namely, that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. The Christian does not want to be a thief. He wants to be honest after the inward man. The Christian does not want to worship gold and silver. He wants to worship the true God, the triune God, whom he loves and in whom he believes. The Christian does not want to curse and use profane language, swear false oaths, and consult fortune tellers, but he wants to love the word of God and rejoice in it. He knows that that is the truth. That is the food and drink for his famished soul. The Christian does not want to be an adulterer, a filthy outcast. He loves purity, and he wants to be just as pure as the angels, as pure as God would have us. He therefore prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The Christian knows that it is shameful to wish evil on our neighbour, and to wish to dispossess our neighbour, and to take from him his goods and blessings. According to the inward man, therefore, the Christian's greatest joy is in goodness, in following after goodness, in learning about it and practicing it. But that is not all there is to a Christian. In every Christian there still lives what lived in St. Paul, which St. Paul expresses when he says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." Oh, what a fearful confession that is. I am carnal, that means I have my old carnal nature. I am flesh, born of flesh. I have that sinful, wicked, depraved and corrupt nature in which I was born, and it still lives within me. I feel it. It is not perfectly dead. Sin is a living thing which moves itself within me and troubles me and causes me to do the very things I hate. I hate idolatry. It is so low and shameful and contemptible. I want to say to the true God, as written in Psalm 73 verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you." But again and again there rise in my heart the love of money, the love of honour among men, and the ambition to be praised by men. The very thing that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees, namely that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, that I see in myself. And that cowardice that you see in Peter when he denied the Lord, that cowardice lives in my heart. There are times that I know it would be difficult for me to confess my simple faith in Jesus. And envy and jealousy are so silly and childish and wicked. Yet before I know it, there arise envious thoughts and jealousy within my heart. I know that I would be much happier if I were content. I know that discontent is shameful in gratitude toward the giver of every good gift. And yet discontent arises in my heart. I know that I ought to love my neighbour as myself. I expect him to love me as he loves himself. But I'll be a lying hypocrite if I should say that I love my neighbour as I ought to love him. I cannot say that. When I hear evil of my neighbour, I feel just as distressed as if I heard it about myself. I cannot say that when success and prosperity come to my neighbour, I feel just as happy as if it had come to myself. See how carnal I am, sold under sin. Oh, how difficult it is for me to forgive my neighbour his simple offences, when God so graciously forgives me everything every day. How carnal I am, sold under sin. I've often said about the word of God, more to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That is what the new man, the inner man, was speaking in me. But there have been times when I've been tired or weary of the Bible, unwilling to go to church. I have preferred something else. Oh, how carnal I am, sold under sin. And now this is the fight. These two natures, the inner man and the carnal nature, live in every Christian, and these two battle for supremacy. How they fight. The carnal nature wishes to rule and throttle the inner man, and the inner man rises and fights against the carnal nature. Every Christian is conscious of such a battle going on. Anyone who tells you that he has no such carnal nature, that he feels nothing within his heart except true love and devotion to his God, and true unselfish love toward his neighbour, such a person is no Christian at all. He is entirely in the power of the devil, who has blinded him to such an extent that he does not even know that he is a sinner. He is so blinded with wickedness, so steeped in filth, that he never prays, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He is such a liar that he even deceives himself, as the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It is true, sometimes, while we are under the influence of God's word and the company of edifying Christian friends, singing the hymns of the church, the inner man grows so strong for the moment that a Christian may almost persuade himself that his carnal nature is dead. But it is not very long before he finds out the carnal nature is not dead. Soon thereafter, some self-denial is required of him, and he is so unwilling to perform it. Instead of being able to say, "I delight to do your will, O my God," he would rather say, "Let someone else do that. I have done enough." Again, a Christian at some time may say, "I am willing to bear my cross." Oh yes, if the cross is not very severe, then it is not so difficult to say, as Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" But when God presses to your lips the bitter cup that seems to take every earthly joy from you, and gives you in its stead physical suffering, mental distress, loss and misery, then you're not so willing to pray that most difficult of all petitions, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, let us not deceive ourselves. If we are true Christians, this battle goes on with us in every day. This very battle described here in the text by St. Paul. And praise God, it is true. According to the inner man, we delight in the law of God. We consent to the law that it is good. But after all, we are carnal, sold under sin. It is only after a constant struggle that we even partially and imperfectly obey God's law. Dear Christian friends, that is the nature of this battle which we fight daily. Sometimes very hot, sometimes not so severe, but always there, fighting the fight that Paul fought. that the Christians fought before us, the battle between the sin which so easily besets us and the spirit which delights to do God's will. Do you yourselves know something of this fight? So secondly, the Christian's most dangerous and decisive battle, the cost of this battle. We would make a mistake if we did not now pay attention to something of which the text also speaks. When Paul mentions this battle, he cries out, "A wretched man that I am." In these words, he calls attention to the cost of this battle, to its fearful suffering, and to its distress. Think of what St. Paul suffered. He tells in one of his letters that he suffered many things. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. My friends, that was no small matter to be face to face with a wild beast and to have a shouting crowd enjoy the spectacle. But note well, when Paul speaks of that, he does not call out, "O wretched man that I am, that I must endure such things." Again, Paul suffered physically. Of the Jews, he was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes each time. 3 times he was beaten with rods. That was a Roman way of whipping. People were often whipped to death with rods. Once he was stoned. He was in perils among heathen, in perils by his own countrymen, in perils among false brethren. He was in weariness and painfulness, in sleeplessness, in hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. But all these things did not move St. Paul to cry out, "A wretched man that I am." If ever there was a man of courage, valour and endurance, Paul was that man. He faced death again and again unflinchingly. He faced the most painful distress without a whimper. But this battle of the inner man and the carnal nature almost crushed him. That is what made him groan, "O wretched man that I am." Do you not see from all this what a painful, fearful, costly and distressing fight this is? If that battle has given you very little trouble, there may be doubt about your Christianity. St. Paul is not the only one who has called out, "O wretched man that I am." Read of the battles of St. Augustine, a bold man in his best years, an educated man who certainly was not easily moved to tears, and yet he tells us that there were times when he threw himself upon the ground and wept bitter tears because of a sin that still moved within him and polluted his thoughts and his emotions and caused him to struggle to be what he wanted to be, a perfect man delighting in the law of God. And Luther tells us of the battle between the flesh and the spirit, the battle between faith and unbelief. In him it was so severe at times that he came near perishing. He tells us that he does not doubt that such a battle may cause the death of a person. That is the reason the Bible speaks of this struggle as a crucifixion of the flesh, as self-denial, denying your very own self and what you desire with intense desire, so that what you long and crave for. They have been foolish and deceived people who thought that they could gain this battle by maiming themselves, by slashing themselves with knives, and by starving themselves. That is mere childish trifling. God does not want you to hurt your body. He does not want you to slash yourself with a knife. He does not want you to starve yourself unnecessarily. But he wants pride crushed. He wants laziness put to flight. He wants jealousy and envy to be killed off, and that bitter feeling of revenge against an enemy. That is what is to be crucified. Why, even the amputation of a hand, the loss of an eye, a cut within the body, is a small matter compared to the tearing out of yourself this carnal nature, and from day to day continually saying no, 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 and nothing but no to your sinful nature. No wonder St. Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am." Why do we sing in church, "Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy"? Why do we pray with fervor, "Forgive us our trespasses"? Why do we plead with God, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is because this wild beast, this carnal nature, lives within us, and we must fight with him every day. All this moves some people to conclude that the battle is too severe for them. They are almost ready to surrender because they believe they cannot gain the victory. The conflict seems too much for them. But that is a mistake. That is a deception of Satan. Let us bear the suffering, knowing that it means the death of sin and the rising of the new man. And what a joy this victory of the new man is. So thirdly, the Christian's most dangerous and decisive battle, winning this battle. This man Paul learned that he gained the victory in this battle. Therefore, though he cried out, "O wretched man that I am," he added at once, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now note very carefully how St. Paul gained this victory, for that is precisely the way we shall win. It was not by his own strength, but by the strength which God gave him through Christ. St. Paul recognized his own weakness, his carnal nature, his wretchedness, but he knew where to find the weapons of defense and offense in this battle. He therefore also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." That is the explanation of the paradox in which he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." What does that mean? That means this. Paul saw his weakness. He knew that he was lost without Christ, and therefore he threw himself entirely upon his Saviour Jesus and trusted in God's help and in God's deliverance. That is what made him strong. See, dear Christian friends, that is the way in which God wants you to win the victory also. Ask God to do the fighting for you. Notice how Paul gives all glory to God alone in our text. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Does that not remind you also of that other thanksgiving wherein St. Paul exclaims, "Thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I learned this lesson well. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith, not in ourselves, but in God's grace, in his power, and in his word. Note well also the weapon which we are to use, the word of God. That is the sword of the Spirit. Our faith protects us because it trusts God's word. This sword of the Spirit defies the enemy because it is God's word, which has in it the power of God. Let us keep in mind, with might of ours can naught be done, so were our fall effected. But looking to our Redeemer, who died for us, and who has redeemed us to God, and who can save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, his precious word and sacraments will sustain us. Thus will we also learn to say with St. Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It is true, in this way, every night, we shall be more humble because of our shortcomings. But every morning, we shall be stronger through the power which works in us, the power of the word which sustains us. Let us pray to God that he would give us the victory as he gave St. Paul the victory, as he gave it to millions of saints who fought as fierce battle as we ever fought, and in many cases fiercer than we ever fought. Let us pray in the words of the hymnist, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Let us pray to God that when our end approaches, we may be able to say with St. Paul, as written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.